It's been 3 years since we last saw you, and so thank you so much, Pastor Joe, for giving us this opportunity to reconnect with Grace Church this morning. And today, it's a joy for us to first give you an update of what God has done through the ministries that we are involved with in Taiwan. And essentially, we are giving a testimony of what God has done. Then we will have Pastor Joe come and do scripture reading before a joint sermon between Will and myself. So this is Will, myself, and Joshua, our son, is 11 years old. He's upstairs at Sunday school at the moment. We've outgrown the scooter now when we go back. He's too big. Yeah. So we'll take the MRT and public transport. So our family is back here until July, and then we will head back to Taipei. We are with a mission agency called OMF, and OMF Taiwan focuses on reaching the working class. This is a people group that works very long hours, such as restaurant workers, shop assistants, fishermen, taxi drivers. And the reason why we focus on reaching this group is they form two-thirds of the population, but only 0.5% are Christians. So our family live and serve in a poorer district, and the oldest district in Taipei, it's called Wanhua. Yeah. I have been part of the Pearl Family Garden Ministry. We focus on reaching out to the women working in the local red light district. And our vision is that churches around Taiwan would bring the gospel to their local red light district. So we also support two churches to start a similar ministry outside of Taipei. In Taipei itself, we reached out to many elderly Taiwanese women. They entered the sex trade to bring up their children, but sadly, many of them are now alone and struggling to make ends meet. Another facet of the red light district is there are many tea shops. These are places where younger and middle-aged women from China, the more and more of them come to work in these places to sing and drink with men. So the harvest is huge, the harvest field. So the challenge remains for us to build relationships with many new women. Sadly, I heard from my colleagues that recently there are more younger women coming from Southeast Asia, like Thailand and Vietnam. So the challenge is huge. Yeah, we need more volunteers. We need more younger local workers. But besides the challenge out to reach out to thousands of women in the local red light district, I'm ever so grateful that God has been growing a Pearl community. Say hello to the Pearl family. We have not only grown in numbers, but we have become a closer-knit community. So at our women's center each week, about 40 women attend different activities such as lunch fellowship, craft program, discipleship groups. Now, I don't normally present ministry update with numbers because they are not necessarily an accurate reflection of the effectiveness of ministry, but when I come back to Australia and I just reflect on what God has done in the last few years, I'm really touched. Yeah, I'm touched by what He's done in the lives of our friends that we have journeyed with for many years. Now, most of these women you see up there, they were deeply involved in the worshipping of many idols, Buddhism and Taoism. But more than half are now Christian. And several seekers are moving closer to accepting Christ. And I'm especially moved that four women were baptized in the past years, all aged above 60. Now, we reach out to women who are forgotten by society, and many are poor and struggling. So a lot of our friends struggle with multiple issues like poverty and poor health and addictions and broken relationships. So providing holistic care and ministry is really important. And on that note, I'm so grateful that God has grown our depth and our breadth of capacity in doing so. For example, last year it was just miraculous that a few older women who are now Christian started new work as cleaners and book shop assistant. And we have a living allowance subsidy scheme that has helped them to make the transition successfully. Of all the things we do, coming alongside each lady one at a time remains as the most important thing that we do. So I want to just share with you a testimony about my friend Carnation. Carnation used to work at a tea shop and came to know us 8 years ago. She struggles with poverty, poor health, and a traumatic past, so she was really bitter about life. You know, like many women, she has little family support as she left a very difficult marriage. But she felt at home at the Pearl. And for many years, we shared the gospel with her, but she often brushed it off, you know, because she had a really negative outlook on life. But over time, I noticed that her heart was softened by God's love. And she also gained self-esteem and critical income through working in our craft program. She also takes great pride in selling craft at various events. God often answered her diligent prayers for our craft to be sold. And she often said, "Heavenly Father loves the Pearl family very much." But she wasn't ready to give up her life to Jesus because she worshipped idols for a long time. "The other gods have helped me a lot in the past," she said. But God didn't let go of her. Carnation was baptized at the end of last year. So, praise God, there is redemption and new life through Jesus Christ.
Okay, so we are part of a team of about 70, approaching 70 adult missionaries in Taiwan. And before going to Taiwan, I wasn't exactly sure what, you know, apart from sharing the gospel, of course, what missionaries do. And it's fascinating to kind of look up there and know people. Some are involved in pastoring or training, Bible storytelling. We even have colleagues down the south of the island who opened a cafe in their village as a way to meet locals. For myself personally, I work alongside boys in detention in a correctional facility part of the time. And it's a correctional facility for all of northern Taiwan. So it's about 400 students. And we visit, the team of us, visit one class of about 50 boys. Thank you. A number of these boys look somewhat intimidating at first. Some of them have like tats all over and not very nice looking tats either. And some of them are from gangs. But as you get to know them, you realize that these boys are just like you and me. Some of these boys are, in fact, dads themselves. Next one. So what do? We come alongside them. We hear their stories and we share ours. Most of these people have had very little exposure to Christianity. And so we encourage these young men to make steps towards God. We share Bible stories. And in Taiwan, we have the freedom to do this. Most of the time, these boys don't receive many visitors, and if they do, it's between a thick pane of glass. We have the privilege of going in twice a month on a Saturday, and we run our program for in the morning and afternoon. And so we do big group program like this, we have small group, and we also have opportunity to do one-on-one. For the last few years, we've also run some camps. We call them camps, but they're just indoor activities over 3 days, and this is where these photos have been taken from. Next. So throughout the camp, apart from having fun activities and spending time to get to know these boys better, we clearly challenge them with the seriousness of the gospel and invite them to make a stand for Christ. For many of these boys who do stand up and make a declaration, we realize that this is but the initial step, but an important one nonetheless. Yep. And we have to trust God that when they do leave the reform school, that he will continue the work that he has begun. Okay, yep. So after the service, we have two tables down the back. One is selling craft that the poor ladies have produced. Feel free to have a look at, and if you want to purchase that, all the funds go back into that ministry. We also have some mission-related books as well. Feel free to browse them. One I do want to just mention is one called Radical Discipleship. It's about one person's journey to be a missionary in China. And while this missionary long ago passed away, I feel that the truths in this book are timeless. So, yeah, and I think we're going to have the Bible read.
Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And we'll be reading the first 17 verses. John 5, verses 1 to 17. The healing at the pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working."
So the message that we want, my wife and I, Edna and I, want to share with you today is not only about Jesus or our Father, our God in Father is always at work, but also that we can also be involved in that work of restoring broken lives. Here, in the story that we just read, Jesus is going up to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. And within Jerusalem, there's a pool for the sick. Next one. And it's called Bethesda. And interestingly, Bethesda means house of mercy. So from time to time, the waters were supernaturally stirred. And the belief was that the first person to get into the pool, once those waters were stirred, would be healed of whatever disease or sickness they had. Verse 2 and 3 describes the place in brief. Five covered colonnades, and within them contained a great number of those who were sick. And they would lie there, the lame, the paralyzed, the ill. And they, of course, were brought there in the hope of being healed. Many of these infirm could not take proper care of themselves. I'm sure it was a place probably better avoided by those who were healthy. In biblical times, people who showed signs of particular sickness were isolated or quarantined until examined by the priest to be declared well. And for some with some infectious diseases, they had to live a life of isolation away from the community. Maybe someone like Jesus, who was healthy, may have seemed out of place in such an area. And yet how typical of Christ to go to the down and outs and those on the margins of society, and how typical of man to want to avoid them. So while this place was called Bethesda or House of Mercy, one commentator says that it may very well have been called House of Misery because only a fraction of the ill were actually healed. The vast majority remained the same, sick in body and soul, a place of little joy, but not without hope. Jesus noticed a man among the blind, the lame and the paralyzed. It says in verse 6 that he learned that he had been sick for a long time, 38 years. We don't know exactly what sickness he had. Whatever the case, he had been suffering for a very long time and he had trouble with movement, as the passage goes on to say. And Jesus asked him a question that I find very unusual in the circumstances. He asked, "Do you want to get well?" I mean, did Jesus doubt the man's intentions? Or was he trying to see if the man had faith? Does he still believe after 38 years that God can use him, that he's of value, that he's important in God's sight? And in the man's own way, he tries to answer. "I'm trying to get in. No one's helping me. Others get in before me." And Jesus says to him, "Get up, take your mat and go." And in that instant, Jesus is healed, miraculously healed. Jesus is not only instructing the man what to do, he is commanding that illness to leave his body. So he instantly healed, he gets up, takes his mat, and he goes. The man who couldn't get into the healing waters was the man who was actually healed. We work in Taiwan amongst the urban marginalized. And I remember when we first went to Taiwan, we were involved in a local church. We still are involved in a local church, and participated in a Bible study group. And in that group was a Taiwanese man of about 60 years old. He was from a non-Christian background. And he shared with us one time how he was very sick, very, very sick in hospital. In fact, the doctors didn't know what else they could do. They had done all their best, and it looked like he was nearing towards the end. But he had a believing sister who would pray diligently for him. And so he said one night he had a dream, and in that dream he saw Jesus coming towards him with a cup of wine. And Jesus said to him, "Drink this and you'll get better." And so in the dream he did. He drank the wine. And he said that from that point on, he slowly began to get better. And when we knew him, he was still in that process. But he and his wife became Christians and very involved in their local church. And it just goes to show that God is at work at restoring broken lives, and in this case, broken families. So as we continue the passage before us, the religious leaders were not so much concerned about this wonderful event that took place, of this man being healed after 38 long years. They were more concerned with their kind of rules. Jesus healed on the one day of the week that they thought he was not supposed to. And not only that, he had asked someone else to violate those rules. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that picking up something on the Sabbath is against the law. It was merely their strict interpretation of such. Picking up something could be regarded as breaking the law. And so when they found out it was Jesus, they began to accuse him. And Jesus replied with these now words that we hear before us, that "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And we didn't read on, but if you want to read on in your own time, that instead of putting this issue to rest, it actually made them more angry. "How can you say that your Father is God?" And they made plans to kill him. Those who were most qualified, who had devoted their lives to the study of the scripture, who really should have seen Christ, who should have known Jesus to be the Messiah, were in fact the ones that were blind to him. And those who knew very little of Jesus, in their humility, God showed mercy. In verse 13, it says that the man had no idea who Jesus was. And yet God came to him and had mercy on him. And I think we need to be careful too that our faith doesn't become just a series of rules. You must do this. You are not allowed to do that. Jesus met people in their need. He helped them. He healed them. And God calls us to join him in this process of rebuilding lives. colleague of ours down the south of Taiwan. She has been meeting up with a lady, Mrs. Chen. And I just want to share a little bit about her story. Mrs. Chen was a lady who would visit many different temples. And actually in Taiwan, that's not uncommon to visit different temples. But Mrs. Chen was on a journey to find the truth. And it was a 25-year journey for her. From a young age, Mrs. Chen had the ability to see gods that would make her fearful, and she now identifies them as demons. Some years ago, she began to see another figure that no one else seemed to be able to see. It was a bearded man with a long robe, and in Taiwan, it's very rare to see men with beards. She never felt afraid of this man, and he beckoned her to come and follow him. She says, and I'm just quoting her now, "I'd never heard of Jesus before, so I didn't know who this figure was. But now I know I want to follow." So whether it's the former invalid, the man in Taiwan who had a dream, or this lady, Mrs. Chen, God is always at work in rebuilding and restoring broken lives, and he calls us to play our part. So just as the passage before us shows us that God can rebuild broken families, it also reveals how sin can negatively affect our relationship with God. After Jesus healed the former invalid, he found him at the temple. This man could now worship like everyone else. He was no longer hidden away. And Jesus said these words to him. "See, you are now well. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Jesus here, just like the prophets of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, he is warning people about the dangers of sin. And he does it in love. He does it with compassion, but he confronts sin. I feel I should say here, I don't believe Jesus is saying that every sin will lead to sickness, nor that tragic events in people's lives mean that because people are in a life of sin. And Jesus talks about in other passages about the man born blind. Who was it that sinned, him or his parents? And he said, neither. Or the next one about the 18 people who died when the tower fell on top of them. Jesus asked the people, is it because they were worse sinners? Is it because they were more guilty? And he said, no. But then, directly after that, he says, unless you repent, you will all perish. So repentance here is the key in our Christian life. And the key to repentance is to turn around, to stop sinning. And I believe that we cannot fundamentally change our lives without the Lord being at work in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need him to be continually at work in our lives. Having God at the center of our lives gives us the best opportunity we have to experience a new life. And this is the message that Edna and I share regularly in Taiwan. Thank you. And the Bible is very clear how we are to do that, to confess our sins. And I think in the church, we can do that. We do that, don't we? We do that, whether it's the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those, or we do it individually. But the scripture teaches us also not only to confess our sins, but to confess our sins to each other. And I believe this is where we kind of drop the ball a little bit. I don't know if it's a mentality of I can deal with this myself, or we don't want to be too vulnerable. But it's something I feel that in the church that I've experienced is not widely practiced. I'll be the first one to say that we need to be discerning who we would open up to, confide in, share with. Would need to be someone to trust, a mature Christian who on the one hand wouldn't condemn you, but on the other hand wouldn't downplay sin. Personally, I have benefited a lot over the years in having a good friend that we, I call him an accountability partner, that we talk with regularly every month. And he asks me and I ask him the difficult questions. How are you going in your marriage? How are you going with purity? And the next slide tells us that not only to confess our sins to each other, but we do this so that we may be healed. And I feel that sometimes it's just a matter of opening up about something, that can bring freedom, release, and even healing, as this verse says. So I'm just going to ask a question to you now, a show of hands, it's just out of curiosity. Who here has someone that they can either confide in or can share personal issues with, or where necessary, confess into? I'm just out of curiosity, who here has someone like that? Doesn't mean you have to meet up with them every week or something, but okay, all right. And hands up if you're a guy and who has someone like that, a guy. Okay, so there's a couple, okay. When I first started taking my faith seriously, as shown before, when I was 18, I was very blessed to be a part of a guys' group and would meet every Monday, would eat pizza, would look at the Bible, and would share openly. We'd just be doing life together, just share our struggles. And it was great. It was really good for me, and I believe a wonderful support to others. So if it's something that you lack in your life, that accountability, I hope that you can take steps, take the initiative to either ask someone or maybe ask one of the leaders in this church to help you find one. We can't afford to prolong brokenness in our lives. It won't help you or the church or anyone, really. We need to play our part. So unrepentant sin will affect our relationship with God, just as conversely, sin that is repented of will bring us back into relationship with Him. And this is all part of God's ongoing journey at restoring a broken life.
We're doing a tag team here today. So far in today's message, we are reminded that our good God is always working in people's lives. Now we will continue to look at how, as His children, we have been given a key role to play in God's plan to rebuild this broken world. But fundamental to this is we need to learn from the example of Jesus to be fully committed in our relationship with God. Now, when the Pharisees saw Jesus healing the invalid man at the pool on the Sabbath day, they considered Him to have broken the law and began to persecute Him. But Jesus' reply is direct and unapologetic. He said to them in verse 70, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working." So essentially what Jesus is saying is, if my Father works on the Sabbath, then I can do His works on the Sabbath. Jesus sought to fulfill the spirit of the law. He saw the Sabbath as God's blessing to men, not the other way around. The Sabbath was made for men, not men for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus not only talks about doing God's work on the Sabbath day, but He mentions several times His aim to complete the work that the Father assigned Him. And you can find this in the book of John 2. So when Jesus says that my Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working, I want us to think about the heart of Jesus in His reply to the Pharisees, a reflection of how He lived a life of complete obedience to God. Jesus' entire life and ministry were orchestrated by God, and He was careful to do everything according to the will of God. Jesus often spoke about doing the will of God. He said in the book of John, "The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." So He is a role model of how we should love God by obeying Him. And this year, God has been teaching me on this topic through meditating on the first and the greatest commandment. Let's read this together. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Mark 12, verse 30. How are we to love God? We are to love God with all of ourselves and everything we have. For 2 months, I meditated on each part of this verse, And the reason why I did that is I realized that my relationship with God is in a comfort zone. You know, unlike some of the women I minister to in Taiwan who are so emotional every time they share about how God has helped them. So emotional when they take communion, I realized that my relationship with God, you know, has been in a comfort zone and I wanted to break free, you know, to love God more and to understand it. So I meditated on each part of this verse. For example, what does it mean for me to love God with all my heart? And amongst other things, I realized that it means to be totally committed and obedient to Him. To be totally committed and obedient to Him. Our family loves being back in Australia. Our son Joshua especially loves seeing his Uncle Reagan, his grandparents, and he prefers the living environment here. He gets a lot out of attending Sunday school in English here. So recently he was intrigued when I told him I have been meditating on this one verse. And while we were chatting, I asked him how he felt about returning to Taiwan in July. And he replied, "I prefer living in Australia. I don't have a choice about returning to Taiwan." Yeah. A child says it as, you know, he thinks. And I told Joshua that I will miss many people. I will miss many things here. And I find it particularly challenging to leave behind my aging parents. But I said to Joshua, it's God's plan for you to grow up part of the time here in Taiwan. And to love God with all our heart means that we will count the costs and we are willing to be totally committed and obedient to do His will. So how is your relationship with God? Are there areas in your life where you also need to count the costs and make a clear commitment to obey Him? It's not easy, but not impossible to be committed and obedient to God. To love God with all our heart, I learned that it's also to love Him with sincerity, which means we can come to Him honestly about our weaknesses. For Jesus is a high priest who is sympathetic to our needs and has the power to help us overcome our challenges. As Will mentioned, our relationship with God is not a rule book, you know, following the rule book. God's relationship with us is a love relationship. So when we follow Christ's example to love and obey Him, we should also desire to grow in intimacy with Him. On our wedding day, Will and I made a commitment to love and honor each other for the rest of our lives. Do you think it's enough that we have made that vow? No. There's the auntie shaking her head right in front. No. Since that day, we've had to continually work on our relationship, you know, and spend time with each other. And likewise, we need to grow in our love for God. For not to do so may result in complacency, apathy, lack of focus. And we may end up even relying more on ourselves or even walk away from Him. And that's a very dangerous place when a Christian soldier goes AWOL. You know, so one thing, you know, when Pastor Joe asked me when I took God seriously is when, you know, I was so naughty that I realized that's such a bad place that, you know, even now as an older adult, you know, even though I still sin sometimes and may rebel, you know, not perfect, but I wouldn't dare to leave God. Yeah. So let's shrug off any spiritual sloppiness and bravely deal with any personal issues and sin that may affect our well-being and our relationship with God. So as I consider how I can grow in my relationship with God, I ask myself this question. What are the distractions in my life that affect my intimacy with God? What are the distractions in my life that affect my intimacy with God? In other words, what is getting in the way for me to love God with all my heart? And one of the things I realize is that I can get too busy, easily filling up my day with many things to do, especially family and ministry commitments. And I think, actually I know, that this is a common struggle for many Christians today, because society seems to value busyness and to be seen to be productive. We may be working hard on many good things in life, but we can get overwhelmed and stressed as when we lack a balance in our lives, including taking care of our relationship with God. We need to take great care in our relationship with God because we have a tendency to live by our own strength and we have a tendency to wander. We also have an enemy who plots to undermine our daily dependence on God. The state of our relationship affects our personal well-being, but it can also affect our ability to impact other people, including nurturing our own children and grandchildren. So, what are the distractions in your life that affect your intimacy with God? Something you could reflect on in your own time. Now, I understand that life can be demanding. Some of us work very long hours, and there are also seasons in life which, when it is particularly demanding and stressful, you know, like when a family member becomes seriously ill. But generally speaking, let's not accept busyness, no time to spend with God, no time to spend with family, no time to be involved in God's work as a natural part of our lives. Okay. A while ago, there were trendy slogans along the lines of keep calm, remember? Keep calm and breathe. Yeah, what else have you seen or remembered? Keep calm and drink tea. I think we should have a new slogan. Live with margin and breathe. Live with margin and hang out with God. Live with margin. I need to live with more margin in my life to create space to spend time with God, to create space to be alone, and to be used by God in divine appointments. So this morning, I'm challenging all of us to follow the example of Christ by being committed and obedient to God and to grow in our intimacy with Him. And I feel this is the foundation we need to have to take on the main challenge for today's message. That is, our Father is always at work in restoring broken lives, and we will commit to play our role in it. Our Father is always at work restoring broken lives, and we will commit to play our role in it. If we are preoccupied with many distractions in our own lives, how can we be alert to see what God is doing in the lives of people around us and to make ourselves available to bring hope and love to people around us? In today's passage, we see Jesus healing the invalid man on the Sabbath day. He went on to heal many others on Sabbath. God doesn't take a rest from taking care of the humanity that He created and loves. He's always at work rebuilding broken lives, rebuilding this broken world. Jesus has the same divine authority, and He shows love and mercy for the lost, the sick, and those who are hurting. The opponents of Jesus not only fail to recognize the divine authority that He has, but they also fail to understand the compassionate heart of God. But Jesus is fully committed to do His Father's will by drawing people to God and by helping them to know Him and to experience His love. So Jesus is fully committed to do His Father's will. Today, you and I are called to do the same. Whether it is in Taipei or Sydney, each one of us is divinely positioned to impact the people in our world. You know, our family, our friends, neighbors, our schoolmates, our colleagues, and others we frequently meet. Maybe, you know, the barrister who makes your coffee. You know, the Vietnamese lady who sells you bread rolls. This summer, we visited our good friends in Central Coast. And they live in the suburb with beautiful homes. Our friends were telling us how they have been reaching out and caring for their neighbors. You see, on one side of their house is a neighbor who has lost both his marriage and dental practice to alcoholism. On the other side of their house is an elderly couple who are stressed with having to live with their daughter with mental health issues. Yeah. And then I have another good friend who recently decided that she would be more intentional about building relationships with her colleagues during lunchtime. And since then, she has had some amazing divine conversations with her colleagues. One colleague's children attend a Catholic school, and he said to my friend, "My daughter has been asking me questions about Jesus, but I don't know how to answer them. You were a Buddhist who became a Christian. I will listen to you." Yeah. So we need to be intentional. We just have to make ourselves available. Yeah. Because we are called to introduce God to the people in our lives. There are many opportunities for us to build relationships with people, to share the gospel, to share God's love, but these opportunities will not always exist. You know, we need to not waste them. So my question to you is, do we have a sense of divine purpose in our daily lives? Are we attentive to God, to what He wants us to do each day? That's a quote by Pastor Rick Warren, who wrote Purpose Driven Life. He said, "If I want to be used by God, I need to be prepared for divine interruptions. If I want to be used by God, I need to be prepared for divine interruptions." We used to take the garbage bin out, and it'll be half an hour before he comes back because he was wasting time with our Muslim neighbor, you know. So let's desire to be used by God, okay, and be prepared for amazing divine interruptions. In today's passage, Jesus went to a place I imagine few others would want to go, the pool for the sick. And today God still calls us as his representatives to go to places, some near, some far, to show his love and to make disciples. It may mean stepping out further from our comfort zone, to be involved in caring for the forgotten and marginalized in our world. Lonely elderly people in our neighborhood, the homeless in our city, or the poor in developing countries. You know, when I make myself available to come alongside each woman in the pool, I witness God's marvelous and powerful love at work, transforming lives of very broken people. And in turn, when I witness that, when I'm involved in what he's doing, God becomes more and more real to me. And then in turn, I'm able to commit more and more to following him. You know, that's the amazing thing about faith, that he will increase and he should increase in our lives. I like the succinct, poignant vision that you have as a church. Can anyone shout out what's the vision of your church? Hey? To know him, to love him, to serve him. Let's say it together. To know him, to love him, to serve him. So, to conclude, let's love God by living out a life of growing intimacy, total commitment, and obedience to him. Know that God is always at work restoring broken lives because he is a compassionate God. And may each of us be committed to play our role in it, to be his heart, his hands, his feet. You know, each time before I head back to Taiwan, one quick way for me to refocus, rather than letting the drama queen in me, you know, come out, you know, getting emotional about living, one quick way to refocus is I remember that, amongst other things, I am a soldier of Christ. That's just something about a soldier of Christ, ready for redeployment. And we are all soldiers of Christ, chosen to serve a good, good God. We need to be alert. You need to be focused, to be found trustworthy, and ready to take on our given assignments. So let's be relentless and do whatever it takes to fight a good fight. God bless you all.
Thank you very much for that, brother and sister. I'd just like to invite the music team up. We'll close on a song. I'd also encourage you to share it about. I've learned a lot as I was greatly blessed by what they shared this morning. I would encourage you to share the things you were challenged with from this message with brothers and sisters, as well as with Edna and Will, as well, just to share the things that you were challenged with, the things that God spoke to you about in your own personal life. I wrote down 12 distractions straight away that prevent me from my intimacy with God. 12 of them, just off the top of my head, and I know there are a whole heap more. So I would encourage you to bless them by sharing what you had learned, but also bless each other with the challenge that God has placed in your heart so we could all be held accountable as we move on in our intimacy with Him. If you'd like to be upstanding, we'll close with our final song.